9 rules from Chris Pratt, Generation Award winner. Number one, breathe. If you don't, you'll suffocate. Number two, you have a soul. Be careful with it. Number three, don't be a turd. If you're strong, be a protector, and if you're smart, be a humble influencer. Strength and intelligence can be weapons, and do not wield them against the weak. That makes you a bully. Be bigger than that. Number five, doesn't matter what it is, earn it. A good deed, reach out to someone in pain, be of service, it feels good and it's good for your soul. Number six, God is real. God loves you. God wants the best for you. Believe that. I do. Number eight, learn to pray. It's easy and it's so good for your soul. And finally, number nine, nobody is perfect. People are going to tell you you're perfect just the way you are. You're not. You are imperfect. You always will be. But there is a powerful force that designed you that way. And if you're willing to accept that, you will have grace. And grace is a gift. And like the freedom that we enjoy in this country, that grace was paid for with somebody else's blood. Do not forget it. Don't take it for granted. God bless you.
Not all the theology was exactly right, but communion paid for with someone's blood, our freedom, right on. What do you think in 2018 when he shared those things, and yes, we skipped a couple for time, what do you think the response was? What do you think people acted in response to what he said? Basically, they wanted to cancel him. They didn't like him expressing those kinds of things. But in his case, he had so much star power that it couldn't be done. And there's still every once in a while after them. I came across this on Babylon Bee. The following film has potentially a triggering appearance by Chris Pratt, whose opinions have not been approved by Hollywood groupthink, and a trigger for any thing that he produces. And just even recently, he was caught doing a little video, or he was doing a little video giving an update from the fires in L.A., and this is what he had to say.
All right, I'm going to go check out my house. Miraculously, it's still standing. By the grace of God, we have four walls and a roof. I'm going to go check out the town. I haven't been back since the Palisades fires. It's truly devastating, as you know. And silver lining is my house was saved, but at the same time, so many people's houses were burned around us and the community's gone. My son's school's gone. My son's mom's house burned down. Dozens of our friends lost their homes. It's just wild. And we're resilient and we trust in God.
And they really gave him a hard time for that. You see, there is this idea of canceling someone when they speak out on faith things. And again, I don't want to lift up one Hollywood person over another. You know, next week he could stumble and you could say, well, on Sunday, Dave showed a clip from that guy. That guy, don't get into all that. In that moment, for that moment, just like you and I, they're pointing to Christ and they're human and they may stumble a little bit later. But the point is this idea of canceling, being canceled, and what that really means. Now, we're in the middle of our series, Traveler, Where is God Taking Me? And we're going to see in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, some ideas about where he's taking of us, about how he wants us to get there, who he is, and all those kinds of things. And there's this reoccurring theme that being a Christ follower is hard. It's not easy. So if you're thinking about faith, you're thinking about saying yes to Christ, I just want to be clear and honest and genuine. Yes, you have the security of heaven, eternity. Yes, God walks with you through the power of the Spirit. Jesus knows what's going on in your life. It is wonderful. I wouldn't trade it for anything, but it's not a ticket to easy living. You still have problems. Sometimes you have more problems. Just look at Job. So that is what Peter's trying to get across. Our first week we talked about painful pleasure and the idea that, yes, it's good to follow Christ, but there is some pain that comes along with that. But he also talks about passing through. We're on the move where this is not our home. And this week, yes, there's been tragedies, loss of life. And this isn't sugarcoating it. I was at actually a service yesterday for someone who was like a second mother to me, 86 years old, and it's just a beautiful thing to hear the way she pointed to Christ. I knew that firsthand. And there was a celebration. Bittersweet, but there was a celebration there. And 86 is pretty good. But even this week, as we watched, especially some of the news from the plane crashes, and I was interested in this one person traveling from Cedarville. She was coming home for her grandfather's funeral. And this is Grace Maxwell, 20-year-old student, passed away. And her dad said she had been at her grandfather's funeral. And it's interesting, the next little thought, we are confident that Grace is with Jesus, even though this is a tragedy. And always, 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 as we gather, as we sing songs here, we want to make sure that you don't leave this place unsure about eternity. Our days are numbered. Again, this idea, friends, this world is not your home. This is chapter one. Chapter one may be 20 pages. It may be 86 pages, maybe 63 pages, but it's chapter one. And chapter two is forever and ever and ever. People were trying to explain that yesterday at the service, and you couldn't fathom eternity, chapter 2, verses 1. And we're all destined for chapter 2. We all have an eternal spirit. We're made in the image of God, and the question is whether we'll be with God for eternity or whether we won't. Whether we'll be in heaven or whether we'll be in a real place called hell. And somebody goes, ooh, I don't like that. Well, neither do I. No one likes that. But Jesus, and we're going to see this in a few moments as we celebrate communion, was so concerned about hell that he came willingly and died on the cross for us. That's how concerned God was about. So God doesn't send anyone to hell. People don't embrace the good news of Jesus Christ. And we've talked about some of the predestined, all that kind of stuff some weeks back, and it gets very complicated, and we can get distracted by all the little details. It's worthy study, but don't let that distract you from following Christ and living in a Christ way, not to earn your way, but to celebrate that he has done this for you. Now, this was even a harder week. It was a harder loss. My second mother, That's a part of life, Carol Lobley. But losing my friend Jeff is totally hard. Makes me feel a little sick to my stomach right now. Can't believe that I didn't know him a year ago, really. And Jeff became a part of the life of our church. And I went to the house Thursday night, and there on his corner, little island in his kitchen, was his Friday morning study book, and on top of that was his growth book. And I took a peek at it. I didn't think Jeff would mind. I looked at it. He had it all done, even though he had a couple more weeks to meet with Bill. So I consider him a graduate in many, many ways. Going to miss him, especially the fact he helped me with my lawn every week during the summer. But really, at the front steps. But the reality is we're all passing through. I get to spend a lot of time with folks that are in the process of dying or families where they've lost a loved one. And, there's grief there, But there's a reality. Every time it reminds me that my life is short. And if you're a Christ follower, that's not a fearful thing, because you know you go with the Lord. I'm nervous about the way I go. I don't want it to be drawn out. But to know that that is my guaranteed future because of the work of Christ, not because of my good works, not because I do anything good. I didn't earn my way. He gave me a way. Accepting him, believing in him, trusting in him for the sin in my life. And knowing that he rose again. 500 witnesses in the Israel area, in the Middle East, to what it is today. Can you believe that? 500 people witnessed Jesus' resurrection 2,000 years ago, and Christ and his message has swept the world. Yes, there's a lot of negative stories out there, but if you honestly measured them, you would find that countless good things have happened because of people following Christ. Just because there's a few bad apples doesn't spoil the, what do they say, the bushel or the barrel or whatever. So we're passing through. So we got to understand that. Life can be short. Life can be long. Life can be extremely long. Right, Lloyd? 97 years old today. Right there in the back row. Look at that. I wanted to make sure I had a picture of him lounging, but also him cutting. Is that a, that's a power saw. That's like a, they don't even let me use those. All right, but happy birthday, Lloyd. 97 today. So we're all travelers, different ages and stages of life. What are you doing with your age and stage of life? Have you said yes to Christ? And then do you continue saying yes to Christ? And let your life be used by him. When we look at 1 Peter, one of Jesus' close friends, Peter, outspoken guy, he's writing this letter again to those that are dealing with just pushback for their faith. It's thought that this wasn't like murderous pushback yet, but it was just, oh, you're a Christian, you couldn't have a job, these kinds of things. That's pretty bad, but it wasn't Colosseum yet. And so he's writing to these Christ followers, and he says, now that you've cleaned up, purified your lives, it's in other words, you're walking in the path of righteousness, Jesus purifies you, but then you want your practice of life to get closer to your position in life. And that's not a chore. That's not a chore. Walking as Christ would walk, living as Christ, is a delight. It opens up all kinds of freedoms. It helps you orient. It helps you know what's important in life. So it is freeing, not limiting, by following and obeying the truth. This idea of obeying, we go, ooh, following sounds a little nicer. Same thing. But when you and I follow and obey the truth, live as Christ would have us live, you can love one another deeply, sincerely from the heart, as if your lives depended on it. Interesting, your life doesn't depend on it. But what if it did? What are some of the things that you right now say, my life depends on this? Maybe it's a job, maybe it's your money, maybe it's your health, maybe it's a relationship, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's your grandkids, on and on and on and on. What if you loved like your life depended on it? Sometimes I wish we were from the persuasion that we kind of had a little earning going on with our faith. Maybe we'd live a little differently, but that isn't the case. And eventually that would wear off. Jesus gave his life freely, grace. We can do nothing to earn it. We have this little book you could pick up that talks about how good is good enough. Read it in an hour, and it talks about those kinds of ideas, knowing God. But loving as if our lives depended on it, which then brings us to verse 1 of chapter 2. Therefore, rid yourself of all malice, of all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Yikes. That's heavy lifting. Just think about that. All of us get irritated about someone picking on, those of us who are Christ followers, gets irritated when someone gets canceled, like someone tries to cancel. This is written to Christ followers. All those little attributes in those, all those deficiencies of character, we all have them to some degree, make you a canceler of other people. When I'm malice towards someone, I'm canceling their value. When I'm deceitful, when I'm misleading, I'm canceling their value. When there's hypocrisy and I'm doing it to look good so someone else looks bad, that's canceling. When I'm envious and I wish somebody would get knocked down a couple steps, that's canceling. When I slander, destroy someone's name, even with a subtlety, a little bit, that's canceled. So a lot of us in this room politically would get irate about cancel culture. Yet, Peter addresses it in the life of an assembly of Christ followers. Don't act this way. You're canceling people. Not a good thing. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Now that you've tasted that the Lord is good. If you've said yes to Christ, you've tasted that the Lord is good. And because he's good, you want to grow in him. That's why, and I don't want to lift him up, Jeff wasn't a perfect man, but he was a hungry man. He was ready for the next growth book. He was ready for the next thing. Anything I invited him to, he wanted to be a part of. He was hungry. Now, he was semi-retired, so he had a little more time on his hands, but he was there. His son told me that church gave him purpose. He is getting up early, even though he was retired. He was hungry. I asked myself, am I as hungry as he was? Why is my appetite changed? And my appetite affects my canceling other people. And I may do it all internally. You may do it all internally. You've written somebody off totally. You have malice in your heart towards someone. Peter's saying, feast on the spiritual world. Feast on my word. Feast on being my follower of Christ, and those other things will start to dissipate. Do that with all of your heart. There's a lot of blanks in your outline. We're going to have to buckle up, okay? So you're ready? Remember, if you miss one, you can go online, and all the answers are right there. You could actually go online right now with your phone and get all the answers. I know some of you cheat and do that. But anyway, that's okay. Cancel culture is the modern social attitude that controversial speech or behavior must be punished through public shaming, silencing, boycotting, firing, bankrupting, deplatforming, etc. The result is that the offender's influence, presence, and/or reputation is canceled out. Yikes. Do we remember that every human being is made in the image of God? Every human being is redeemable because I was redeemable and you're redeemable. Every human being is forgivable. Doesn't mean you agree with it, but they don't need to be canceled. And again, Peter is talking to Christ followers. What you do when you're not following Christ is your business. But if you're a Christ follower, what Christ wants is his business in you. You can't pass on that. You can't pass on that. You are his. You've been bought with a price. Now, I'm going to fly through some of these things, and some of these things are going to be from a message a few years ago, and I had the information put there. So if you want like the background of some of these points, you can go there and look at the life of Esther. Esther and the Jewish people were on the verge of being canceled out. Canceled out. And the king was not even really aware of what was going on. You can read about it again in Esther. Not the longest book, so I encourage you to do that. And they're about to get canceled out. And this is the two people that are involved in this. The king's really unaware of what's happening yet, but good old Mordecai is. As the king's command, the couriers took off. The order was also posted in the palace complex of Susa. The king and Haman sat back. Excuse me, Haman, not Mordecai. Mordecai's the good guy. Haman sat back and had a drink while the city of Susa reeled from the news. The canceling was about to begin in a short time. Ultimate cancellation. So you can catch up on some of the details there. We need to realize that the Christian culture perfected cancel culture, you go, and now it's coming for us. Whoa, that's a little crazy there. There have been times where the Christian culture, even though it's been trying to point to Christ, cancels the value of another person. Doesn't mean that sin is sin, but it does mean that you don't go write somebody off. Everybody is redeemable. And sometimes I wonder when we as Christians in our country in this time get pressure and pushback, it's because when we had the influence, we were merciless. We crushed people rather than trying to communicate, rather than dialoguing, rather than talking to them, rather than pointing to Christ in love. Yesterday, Mrs. Lobley, a black and white person, King James only person. Boom, ba, boom, ba, boom, ba, boom. I was scared of her. I always thought I was getting in trouble when I went over to my buddy's house. Man, sneaking around, getting into mischief, and wondering when Mrs. Lobley the hammer would come down. But you know what's interesting about Mrs. Lobley? We said it yesterday. When AIDS broke out, and no one knew how you caught it, she came alongside some people that had been diagnosed with it and brought them to doctor's visits. Even though she didn't know, but it was thought that even having someone with AIDS in her car might cause that she got it. That's not cancel culture. That's the opposite. But at first, man, oh man. So, a canceled culture. I'm just going to give you these, and you can go back and look at the other message for the points. A canceled culture is impulsive. Just bang, you're on it. No thought, someone sticks out, and you're on it. As Christ followers, we don't want to be impulsive like that. We don't want to automatically, just go for the jugular. I mean, last week I was crushed when in the middle of the sermon I made this little, comment, and it was terrible.
What kind of dog is that? Golden Retriever. Thank you. That shows you what I know. I knew it was a blonde dog, but I couldn't remember what kind. Anyway. I didn't mean that in a... Anyway, now that came out really... Okay, message is over. We'll see you next Sunday. My goodness. You thought it. I didn't even think it. So, God, where are you taking me? Okay. Yeah, right. Keep digging. Thank you. Impulsive. You thought I was making a blonde joke. I just stumbled into it. That was kind of funny, kind of innocent. I did get a text while I was, I shouldn't even say that, I can get text while I'm speaking, because now all of a sudden my phone's going to light up. But anyway, I'll start reading off your name. So how's that? And give the telephone number. For those online, you're free to call these people when they text me, okay? I don't care, but they will. All right. Now, we can be impulsive. We see something and we write them off. Also, last week I stumbled a little bit talking about options and talking about this, and it almost sounded like I was saying if you were married and it wasn't going well, you have the option to, go marry somebody else or get out of it. And that is not what I meant. Most of you know that. But again, jumping to those little thoughts.
And it can be much, much worse. You see somebody and you put one plus one together and you think it equals three. And it doesn't. We're answerable for those things. If I see you doing something that I think is a little ooh, and I share it with somebody else and it's absolutely not true, or it is true, I've slandered that person. And now the other person has that in their head, and it's hard for them to get it out of the head. Shame on me. Shame on you if you do that. Now, if it's towards reconciliation, restoration, but you had better make sure, because we will answer for those. Every word horrifies me. I know lots of stuff. One of the reasons we stopped having a nominating team with the church is because a name would come up from the nominating team, and there might be something where they needed to grow a little bit or something going on, and for us to go back to the nominating team and say, "Now that person's not ready," that meant that those people then said, "I wonder what's wrong with that person. I wonder why they're not ready." And in a sense, it was a little form of slander. So we didn't want to do that anymore. Watch your tongue. Watch my tongue. Can be called as spiteful. You don't need to more information on that. Judgmental. As Christ follows, we're supposed to walk in the path of righteousness, not be self-righteous. And also, it's unforgiving. Relentless. No Christ follower should cancel the value of another person. Again, that doesn't mean you affirm their behavior, but no one should be canceled. And especially in the body of Christ. Every person in the body of Christ is there for a reason. It's not for an act, it's not an accident. We all have a role to play. The body of Christ is not functioning right when a piece is missing. It'd be like, not having, something in your body, and you can kind of struggle along, but it just doesn't work right. So important. So clean house. Message says it this way: stop doing anything to hurt others. Make a clean sweep of malice and pretense, envy and hurtful talk. You've had a taste of God. Now, like infants at the breast, drink deep of God's pure kindness. Then you'll grow up mature and whole in God. Drink deep of God's pure kindness. If you are not kind, you're not drinking deep. You're not mature. That doesn't mean sugarcoating things, but if you are not kind and gentle, we could look at the fruits of the Spirit, you're not mature. You can know every Bible verse, every theological concept, but if you're not nice, you're not mature. You're playing a game. You're actually a hypocrite because you know, but you don't do. All about love God, love others. Sums everything up. If you're not loving others, is a problem, big problem. So, everyday sins of the lips and keyboard are a form of cancel culture. Keyboard, you get the message, media, all that stuff. Be very aware what you put on social media. Are you pointing people to Christ or are you pushing them away? Chris Pratt said, don't be a turd. I sometimes say, don't be a jerk for Jesus. That keyboard is important. Doesn't mean you don't communicate what your values are, who you are, all that kind of stuff, but be careful with it. Use it as a tool. Use it wisely. And if you're trying to reach people, point people to Christ, be very careful with it. Don't drive people away. Again, malice. So put away all malice and all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all slander. So this idea of put away, change your clothes. What are you wearing? Yesterday at the service, I knew Mrs. Lobby would prefer that I wore a suit, even though she wasn't there. I wore a suit. I hate a suit. Cindy said I had to wear a suit. I even text messaged my buddy Dave, who's the son, and said, hey, is everyone going to be wearing suits? Well, we are, but you don't have to. But that was code, wear a suit. So I wore a suit. As soon as we got out of there, got the Panera Bread. Very discreetly, I'm in the back of the expedition, switching out of that suit as quickly as possible. Couldn't take it. The dress shoes, put off, put away. Change your clothes when it comes to your countenance. Get rid of that clothing that's terrible. Instead, clothe yourself with the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. And don't let yourself think about ways to indulge your evil desires. In other words, don't be selfish. Be like Jesus, the best you can where you're at, the most you can. Be like him. So you take off all those things and put something else on. When you take something off and don't replace it with something else, it's really hard. Cindy has us on this keto thing. And we're replacing good food with horrible styrofoam food. It's hard to make, I know. I watch her in there. We had shepherd's pie with cauliflower instead of mashed potatoes. But you got to eat something. You can't just not eat. Take off, put on. Stop eating chips, eat an apple. Sometimes that tastes good, but it still doesn't taste like ice cream. But anyway, when it comes to your spiritual life, clothe yourself with Christ. You've got to know Christ, not just from a cognitive, mental capacity, who he is and those kinds of things. You've got to know him inside. And the only way to do that is to spend time in his word. Say this every once in a while. Every year you should read through the first four books of the Bible. Every year. Because it's all about Jesus. And you see how he lives it. And then the rest of the New Testament is about how to apply love God and love others. It doesn't get any more complicated than that. You can actually ask that question every verse. How does this verse help me love God and love others? And see where the answer is. Not always love others, maybe love God, maybe whatever. But again, clothe yourself with Christ. It takes effort. It takes work. You can't do it on the side. It can't be a side dish to life. It can't be an appetizer. It's got to be the main thing. Ephesians, I'm not going to read all that's in your notes. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self. That's not your personality. That's not who you are. God wants that to flavor your life as you follow Christ, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds and then into your heart and into your life, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in the true righteousness and holiness. And this doesn't mean you become God, but you are flavored by him. You smell like him, if I could say. You've been with God. Oh, I smell that smell. Your face has a countenance. Something's different. You have a vibe because you're following Christ. You ever been in a situation where you meet someone new and you go, wow, I wonder if that person's a Christ follower. They just had that vibe. And a lot of times they are. And you're like, wow, that's so cool. But clothe yourself in the righteousness and holiness. Live a separate life to him, which doesn't mean an empty life. It doesn't mean a limited life. It means a full life. When I limit myself and my behavior and my kindness around my wife, and I'm the way I'm supposed to be most of the time, and I'm gentle and all those kind of good things, guess what? My marriage is better. It's not worse. So following Christ makes things better. It's better with Christ than apart from him. Malice, we'll pop down to there, is a sin of the heart where you have an evil posture towards others, a desire to hurt people or see harm come to people. Is there somebody that you just want to say they got theirs? And they're sitting next to you in church right now. No, just kidding. Maybe they are. Don't elbow them, please. You can't wait for them to kind of trip up. You have malice in your heart. You're not supposed to have that. And if you're in the spiritual milk, if you're in the Word, that those things should be being reckoned with, dealt with, not embraced. You should have sleepless nights when you realize you have malice in your heart to somebody. Actually, this is going to sound terrible. I hope you have sleepless nights. You've got to deal with it. Don't let it go. Sometimes you can't deal with it personally, but you need to come to terms with Jesus on that issue. Hypocrisy. Let's see, there we go. Wanting people to think you're something you're not. And then the life of Christ following, that's to make yourself look super spiritual and kind of put somebody else down like, oh, I've got my life together. And you obviously don't. The Word means wearing a mask. And in these days when they would have actors and plays, there weren't enough actors, so they would have a different mask. So the same guy would come out, and now they're playing a different role. And that hypocrisy, different mask, but that really isn't who you are. And we all don't like hypocrisy when we see it in somebody else's life, especially when it affects us. It's easy to see a smudge on your neighbor's face and be oblivious to the ugly sneer on your own. We talked about this a couple weeks ago. You know, it's the idea of someone, they have a splinter in their eye, but you have a 2x4 in your eye, and you see the splinter and don't deal with the 2x4. But even if it's flipped away, if you have a splinter in your eye, deal with it. Even if everybody around you is terrible and mean and just so unspiritual, because we're all walking with 2x4s in their eyes, and you have this little splinter in your eye, and you're like, hey, I'm pretty good. No, deal with your splinter anyway. That's not an excuse to kind of let something go. It's hypocrisy. Envy. Yikes. Not wanting others to be blessed or succeed and wanting that only for ourselves. Exodus talks about this in the Ten Commandments. You must not want to take your neighbor's house. You must not want his wife. And you must not want his men and women, his servants of, or his cattle or his donkeys. You must not want to take anything that belongs to another person. That's the American culture. You might not want to take it from the other person, but you want it, and you want the one that's just a little bit better. I joke about this. Some of you have seen our new flagpole. Thank you very much, Trevor Sibley. Put it up for us, and I wanted to make sure, this is at our house, and now you're going to want to see it. I wanted to make sure it was just a couple inches bigger and higher than his. So I think his is 30, and I think mine's 33 feet or so. I don't know what it is, but it's taller, and I wanted a bigger flag. So I've got this bigger flag than his, so now I've got the biggest flag in the area. You know, and I envied his flag, and, you know, that's so silly, isn't it? But we do it all the time. You want something that's not yours, that somebody else has, and you envy it, and life would be complete if I had it. And I wish they didn't have it, and it burns in my soul, especially if it's like money stuff and they didn't even earn it. It like was given to them. Some great aunt, their parents left them this load of money, and you're working hard, and you're just struggling. You're like, oh, envy. Envy somebody's body. Man, I wish my body was like that. Wish my knees were like that. What it is, I see a kid jumping around. I go, ooh, I remember when I used to be able to do that. I wish I had their knees, whatever it may be. I wish I had a relationship like that. I wish I had kids like that. I wish I had a spouse like that. No, envy. We're not. If we're feeding on spiritual milk, that should be getting less, not more. And what a great thing. Being envious stinks. It's terrible. It flavors all of our lives. Sure, those people appear to have a good time, but all that laughter will end in heartbreak. And that's not to make you go, ooh, that's great. They'll get theirs, you know. But it's the idea of how short. Even all that better stuff they have or better whatever they have, it comes to an end. It comes to an end. Stuff for eternity is what lasts. going to talk a little bit more about that next week. Deceit and slander. Man, slandering somebody's name, slandering somebody's reputation. Hatred stirs up conflict, but love covers over all wrongs. When you slander somebody, when you're deceitful, when you withhold a little piece of information that would make them look better, when you have to tell half the story, so you didn't really lie, you just didn't share everything, but you made them look bad. You can do that even just with body language. Someone comes in the room and something happens, you can just kind of give the impression that person's not that great, and others around you know what you just did by your body, by the smugness on your face, whatever it is. If you're following Christ, that's not supposed to be a part of your deal. Deceit, slander. Oh, as a pastor, I know more dirt than I want to know. And sometimes, to make things better, I've got to talk about it. I'm very conscious of that, because I don't want what looks like resolving something, helping something, actually to be slander. Because I'm going to be answerable for that. It makes me fearful. You and your world have the same opportunities. Are you slandering someone's good name? Dad taught me this. Somebody was complaining about a pastor in his realm of life a bunch of years ago, and the person was just ranting and raving. I've told you this story before, and he said, "Do you pray for the guy as half as much as you complain about him?" End of story. Guy never talked about it again. It's cheap work to criticize. This isn't in your notes. It's hard work to pray for a person. And when I've had people that tick me off, rub me the wrong way, that I kind of want to slander, if I start praying for them, it starts to change my heart. And I could give you names. Of course, no one here, but names over the years where I prayed for them and it changed. And it was hard work in the beginning, but all of a sudden, my criticism, I started seeing things through different eyes, and I saw them differently, and it changed everything. Some of those people became my closest friends to this date. So this idea of slander, you can look at those other verses. The idea that, I want to share this. This is very interesting. The accuser, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down. Who is the accuser? Satan. Are you an accuser? Are you like the accuser? Or are you like your Savior? I do not want to be an accuser. I do not want my actions to reflect Him. I want my actions to reflect Christ. The first person to speak always seems right until someone comes and asks the right questions. Have you lived long enough to know that? How many times do you get sucked into some story that's a little slanderous? You're like, oh, whoa, 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 whoa. And then you're dealing with it and then maybe even tell somebody else. And then all of a sudden, a few days later, you find out that it was absolutely wrong. Just a little grain of truth, and you've just slandered that person. Oh, live by that verse. Don't jump to conclusions. About this time, I need a little breathing break, so it reminds me of this little thing.
I don't hate your mother. Morning, Bev.
Hey, restorative culture, real quickly. Oh, my first one. Jesus came to cancel sin, not people. enough time to write that down. I'm not, again, you can go to the Esther series. You can get all the background, all these points. Jesus calls us to be recruiters, not prosecutors or judges. Have you accepted that call? Recruiters, not persecutors or judges. Jesus died for his enemies. All he asks is that we love our enemies. Wow. Forgiveness is not an extra credit option. Some of us think, oh, I'm not ready to do that. Or I get these, you know, you should have seen me before. I'm like, well, you got to keep growing. You got to keep moving. Just because you've gone this far and that's great distance doesn't mean you can just shut it off. Forgiveness is not extra credit. No one is too broken to be redeemed. And don't bring me up just that one weird, wicked story of one person. Don't bring me up the one exception. You say, well, what about this person? And I know Paul talks about himself being the chief of sinners. If you look at his life, I know that David had an affair with his captain of his guards' wife and has his captain of his guards killed and on and on and on and on. So I can't make that call who is redeemable. Well, let's see what Jesus does in that person's heart. Don't write anyone off. Do unto others whatever you would have them do to you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophets. So 1 Peter says, put off all this stuff. Put on all this stuff. We get fired up about cancel culture, but we are just as guilty in our own little Christianized, spiritualized way when we're not careful. Just think of some of the things you've said in the last 4 or 5 days about somebody else. Or maybe you just thought them. That's a little better, but you still thought them. You wrote them off mentally. You knew enough not to say it outside. You know, if you don't have anything good to say, don't say anything good, you know, all that kind of stuff. You knew that. Your mom or dad taught you that, and you remember that, but you still had it come to your mind. Don't do that. Cancellation for thee, but not for me. Let that sink in. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful that you determine your love for us, not our actions. We've got it. You don't cancel us. You came and gave your life for us willingly. Of great cost. And Father, I just ask that you would help us to get off this cancellation of other people in our hearts and then expressing it outward, whether body language or whether verbally. Help us not to be that kind of person. Help us to not be hypocritical. We see it in other people's lives and we don't see it in our own. And the benefit of seeing it on our own is that we can change and grow in you and please you because we've already received your love. Father, I ask that if there's anyone here this morning that has not said yes to you, as we walk through communion, this might be the day they acknowledge their need for a Savior and accept you. We thank you for the gift of your salvation. And for the rest of us who have said yes, would we really live it? Beginning with Dave Spencer. We ask all this in your name.